live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 27th day of March, 2026. Before I introduce my guests today and our topic, I have a prayer request for those of you listening. Those of you who have listened to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio long enough may remember an occasional guest, and even on a couple of episodes, my co-host was Charlie Liebert, who used to be employed with Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, and then later launched his own ministry, SixDayCreation.com. Well, I just received the very sad news moments ago that at 4 a.m., Charlie entered into eternity with Christ due to the result of kidney failure. And I ask you to please pray for his widow, Terry, his daughter, Melanie, and everyone else in the Liebert family. Did come indeed as sad news. Charlie was in his 80s, so it is not all that out of the ordinary for someone of that advanced age to enter into eternity. And we still nonetheless miss and grieve over his loss. Of course, Charlie is not grieving. He is experiencing more abundant joy than he ever experienced on earth. And we can only imagine, as the song says, what kind of joy, what level of joy he is experiencing face to face with his Savior, whom he served so faithfully for so long. So please continue to pray for the Liebert family. But today I have, for the very first time, two guests that came to me by very hearty recommendation, first by my own physician and friend and brother in Christ, Dr. Joel Yeager of Heritage Family Health, who is friends with my guests today. Ernie Springer, who has been on this program, an author, heartily recommended the Wheelers to me. And I have also since learned through a response to my promotion of the program that a couple more friends of mine enthusiastically endorsed this couple. One of them is Andrea Shaw, who is an attorney along with her husband, Andrew. And they are sponsors, regular sponsors of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheons that I have. And also a dear brother who is a pastor of St. John's Reformed Church in Fredensburg, Pennsylvania, Matt Kennitzer, put his wholehearted endorsement for these two folks. So I can interview them without reservation with that kind of backing behind them. Dr. Greg Wheeler and Dr. Shamini Wheeler are Christian physicians who founded CCC Health, which stands for Competent, Compassionate Care. And today they're going to be addressing how COVID exposed the real crisis eroding the healthcare system for years, and how We the Patient movement is restoring trust to the doctor-patient relationship and jettisoning the practice of medicine driven by profits and politics. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you both for the very first time ever to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Dr. Greg and Dr. Shamini Wheeler.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris. Good to be here.
It is my honor and privilege to have you on. And first of all, I would love to hear a little bit more about CCC Health.
Sure. Love to talk about it. CCC Health is what my wife and I started after we had been in conventional medicine for my wife about 20 years, me for about 15 years. My wife's a pediatrician. I was an emergency room doctor. And through all the difficulty during COVID, some strong stands that we made, we felt that in order for us to practice according to conscience and for the good of our patients, we decided to break away completely from the healthcare systems and start our own independent practice. So CCC Health was that creation and what we were hoping to do for medicine and for the good of our patients.
I think what's remarkable is that God uses all things to bring about the good that he desires. And that's what COVID he used in that. He allows where things to be exposed, even for us. We went to work every day in the system. You do your best that you can to take care of the patients, the list that you're given. And without ever really being exposed to independent practice, you didn't really even think that you could actually do that anymore. I did not, for sure. And, my husband's field, emergency medicine, is hard. I only work in the hospital setting. So it's, but there always comes a time where he just uses, no matter what, and uses it to bring about the good that he desires. And it's a journey to restore the doctor-patient relationship. And it's completely a change in the system, in that our model is called direct primary care, where the profit motivator in medicine truly becomes wellness and the relationship.
Well, praise God. And for more information, you could visit their website, ccchealth.info. That's ccchealth.info. Well, as our custom is here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, whenever we have first-time guests such as yourself, if they are born-again believers in Christ, we have them give their a summary of their testimonies of salvation, including what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and what kind of providential experiences rose up that our Sovereign Lord used to draw them to himself and save them. And we would love to hear your story. And Greg, why don't we start with you?
Thank you. So yes, my journey to know the Lord and to be one of his children, I was raised in a Christian home. My mother and father took me to church when I was young enough to go. And I did accept the Lord at a young age, unfortunately, with temptation and some of the culture. I did definitely backslide in my faith for several years, until the Lord did bring actually an illness in my life, a very unusual thing. I had something called a brain abscess, which brought me pretty close to death. But it did open my eyes to the realization that all that we are and all that we have is because of Christ, and our relationship with Him is the most important aspect of anything in life. And so that journey from there, I did met my wife, Chamini, who married right after a year in after 1 year in graduate school. And that's kind of the rest of the story. We've moved around, raised three wonderful boys in the Christian faith. And we're just thanking the Lord for every day that we have to serve Him.
Amen. And Chamini?
My story is a little bit different. I was born in Sri Lanka, which is a little island south of India, in a village. And my entire family is Buddhist.
Wow.
My dad, everybody.
Wow. In fact, you're the first guest. I've been doing this program since 2005. And I've had people who are converts out of many different religions. And I'm almost certain you are the first former Buddhist that's ever been on the show.
Oh, wow. Okay. So I actually, it was a summer camp called Triple R Ranch that I was 12. I came to the United States when I was 11, actually just because there was a war starting in Sri Lanka, the civil war. And my family, who's very education-minded, wanted to make sure the universities could close. And I was going to, so I came here to live with my aunt and uncle. While my family was supposed to immigrate to the United States a year later with their permanent residency visas. But anyways, I came when I was age 12 at a summer camp. They called, you know, the salvation message, and I went up and I gave my heart to the Lord. I had no idea what I was doing, I don't think, but that was the time that I knew. Like, I remember, you know, I had a Buddhist statue in my closet, and I had incense that I would, you know, light, and I would say, "Are you real? If you're real, let me know." And that call, even in a mango tree in Sri Lanka, I remember looking up at the sky saying, "Who, you know, I want to know the real God." In Sri Lanka, I had gone to a Catholic school. My parents had sent it because the education standards were higher. So because of going to the Catholic school, I had exposure to the Christian faith. And so I had lots of questions about it. And God's sovereignty, He used those questions. And I went up, I accepted the Lord. It did not change anything in my life after that experience. Grew up in a home that wasn't actively practicing the Christian faith at all. So with my aunt and uncle, and, you know, went from age 12 to college, fast forward a bunch of years. And my husband, who had had the brain abscess and had had the complete change of heart, actually, one Christmas, gave me a Bible. We were just friends. We were not dating or anything. And I remember looking at him and I had given him a sweater, and I felt, why are you giving me a Bible to think I'm a sinner? You know, I gave you a much better gift called a sweater. you know, but in that way, I sat, he gave me this amazing Bible. It sat on my bookshelf. And God's timing is perfect. In a very, very low point in my life, I was sitting on my bed, crying, and literally the light shone, the sunlight, on my bookshelf, and the only book that was lit up was the Bible He gave me. It's the first time in my life I had picked up an actual Bible and turned the pages. Knew there was an Old Testament, New Testament, but that was about it. Like, didn't really have a grasp of what the different books meant or anything. So I just opened it, and it landed on the book of Job. And I read the book of Job from front to back. And I have not looked back since then. And so when God's inspired word can take a hold and change your heart, it really does.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we have, I think, a fascinating story to tell, in addition to your fascinating conversion stories. We are going to talk about, as you hinted at before, and as I hinted at and in my announcements, the COVID crisis was used of God to reveal to many folks, such as yourself and my own doctor, Joel Yeager, the real crisis, the even more serious crisis that existed and had existed for years, eroding the healthcare system. And tell us how you first began to realize this during the COVID crisis. And since Chamonix spoke last, we'll have Dr. Greg Wheeler speak and tell us about that.
Sure, Chris, I'd love to. So we saw in the hospital, even before COVID, how a lot of policies and procedures, oftentimes a doctor didn't really have too much of a voice on changes or alterations that maybe we didn't think was good for our patient and their health. But certainly when COVID was full force and hospitals were making many different things that we really, I would say, regressed in medicine. One of the things that was oftentimes life-saving for patients, especially in the emergency room, and we saw it a bunch during COVID with all the respiratory illness, was using what's called BiPAP, which is a non-invasive ventilation. The hospital all of a sudden made the rule that that could no longer be employed due to the potential risk of spreading infection throughout the emergency room in the hospital, even though we knew that there are ways to contain that very well. So the mortality rate skyrockets when a person is placed on a ventilator. And that was just one little example of how that control was just, that we knew what the right thing to do was taken from our hands. And a lot of physicians, caring physicians who realizes this is not good for patients. You know, we were having our hands tied, and it was the system that was in place. And I think COVID just took that Band-Aid off, and we saw the true festering wound that was underneath.
Now, why do you think it became the standard practice in medicine to come to those conclusions? To come up with a lot of these ideas that were no longer the individual ideas and recommendations of physicians, but they were mandated, it seems, universally. And I'll give you another example. A friend of mine who is also a pharmacist, originally from India, He began recommending strongly to individuals that he knew, individuals that he came to be acquainted with who had COVID, especially serious cases, to take large doses of vitamin D3. And it was working remarkably well. And he, on the occasions where he was able to get vitamin D3 into the hands of patients that were in the hospital, there was a radical turnaround in their medical condition for the better. And this individual, who's also a brother in Christ, was convinced that the vitamin D3 was largely responsible for rapidly recovering and restoring the health of these individuals who were actually on death's doorstep. But he told me that there are many hospitals, if not most hospitals, which refused to allow their patients to have vitamin D3. And you would think that the patient himself and the family of the patient should be able to make a decision like that. Can you explain something like that?
Sure. I think what we saw is that probably even many years before I was a practicing physician, and this is something that we would, you know, love to segue into for our We the Patient, but a lot of the control slowly over time was wrested out of the hands of physicians and into the hands of those who were non-clinicians, but good business people. And so it was really the unfortunate decision made by physicians to kind of relinquish that part of the medicine, the business of medicine. So a lot of these decisions were starting to be made by persons who were not clinicians, and especially in the hospital, if you don't kind of get with their procedures and their programs, well, you know they're gonna get rid of you and find someone else who can, and that was what we were seeing as a real system problem. But it really went back to physicians relinquishing the business of medicine and those important decisions that we weren't in a position to make. That's how I see it.
And Dr. Chamonix, I know that you got in trouble with your superiors when practicing medicine because of some of the serious differences that you had with the status quo as far as COVID protocol. Can you tell us something about that?
Sure. So like my husband just said, you know, honestly, graduating from residency, practicing medicine in the hospital, you really get a list of patients to take care of, and you just take care of them, and you go through the process doing what you can and try to do the best you can. And doctors by nature are not the ones who were the troublemakers in the classroom. We followed rules. We, you know, studied and did the right thing. So when there is administrators that are making rules and that are dictated, and that is what was the beauty of COVID. It exposed all of those things. You know, I had, you know, the fact that we decided that everybody needed the same exact mandate. We were not risk stratifying any situation and saying that this, the COVID vaccine was needed by every single person. It was really hard to get behind it, especially in my hospital. You know, there was a girl that had, you know, increased heart enzymes levels that had just received the vaccine, you know. So in order to, as a doctor, what we want to do is to be able to think of a differential diagnosis. And, you know, the CDC later on came and said that, yes, you know, younger people could get myocarditis. But at the time, we couldn't even question those things. We were just all supposed to follow the exact same protocol, but even the protocol changed every hour, in a given shift, we would have different recommendations and this and this. And it was almost as if, there was a whole system that was trying to treat each of our patients as one size fits all. And you as a doctor could not think individually at the person in front of you and how should you treat them. And so And that's why, like, the trust in medicine is just has become so eroded, because COVID just exposed it. Because, you know, in one sentence we would say one thing, and the next sentence we would directly say something that would contradict the one sentence. You know, like, I remember, you know, families asking in a soccer field. My kids were playing soccer, and when you're playing soccer in the soccer field, when they're playing and running, they were allowed to take their masks off. But when they were sitting at the bench waiting to go in, they had to put a mask on. But, you know, they're like, you know, so it's not, you know, and these are protocols that were placed, you know, or you could do it at, you know, like it was it. And then the whole thing. So, you know, it was just a very hard time to be able to be like, all of these things made sense. And what's the beauty about it, though, is it exposed that. And it made us two doctors who were in the system to look around and says, why can't I be a doctor? What happened? Why? And then you're like, oh, I always had some restrictions. I always had to write everything on my medical records. And that was what was most important, how what I wrote on the record and all those emails I would get saying that I needed a document X, Y, and Z so I could get a higher billing code for my patient and all of those things. And that's when for the first time, we really looked at healthcare as a business. And if you just Google and look at the healthcare system, you'll see over the years, the number of the incomes and everything has for like physicians, and everything else has been about the same, accounting for inflation. But if you look at the number of administrators, that has skyrocketed. It's like 10 times as many administrators as we've consolidated and gotten rid of the independent physician. Everything has become bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happens when we're bigger and bigger and bigger? Everybody gets to try to get put through the same scanner, the same door. And healthcare has become a protocol-driven diagnostic code for the purpose of billing system, and our patients are not necessarily seen as individuals. Now, I also want to phrase that it's not that the doctors don't see our patients as individuals, and it's not the nurses that are taking care of them in the hospital that doesn't see them as individuals, any tech. But it's really the whole system itself is set up to try to get through the day and survive. And that allows to get through the next patient.
Now, how are you penalized or reprimanded? Or, were you terminated? Did anything that severe come about as a result of your so-called rebellion?
Absolutely. I spoke out against the mandates, and I was told not to come back to work.
Wow.
Because of that.
Wow. And please be a little bit more detailed. What are all the things, and you could both chime in, that you opposed? I know that, for instance, my own physician, your friend, Dr. Joel Yeager, he opposed the vaccines for COVID, believes they are very dangerous and life-threatening. He opposed the wearing of masks, said that they were accomplishing nothing. In fact, created more health problems than they prevented. What were all of the things that you were protesting?
For me, it wasn't as a protesting as that masks or the vaccine as much as personal choice. Because at that time, being in the And, you know, I wasn't willing to say that this is going to end all be all save mankind, but at the same time to take away individual liberties and people's liberties. And that's what I said, because I think at the end of the day, we have to treat each person with dignity and that. And so when we were taking our stand. It was about personal liberties and personal choice that was being eroded. And that's what we could not stand for.
Anything to add, Dr. Gregg?
I would agree with Dr. Chamini in that, yes, we persons, autonomy over their bodies, their individual liberties, were really in many ways stripped away, including us as physicians, where there was certain treatments, a variety of different treatments that were, you know, lack of a better term, taboo, but they potentially did have some benefit. And when, you know, you're a person who does research and says, hey, this might be beneficial for my patient, and are told, you know, this is not something that we should at all allow or attempt, that again takes away both the autonomy of the patient and especially erodes that doctor-patient relationship where an agreement has been made between that bond, that sacred trust, and yet middlemen, third parties, government entities do not allow that to occur in that relationship. So that was really a troubling aspect, and we see it continued in multiple aspects of healthcare today.
Now, Dr. Chamini, when you said moments ago that the physicians weren't the main problem, it was mainly administration that were the problem, but wasn't there a trickle down to physicians? We all saw physicians being touted in the media defending the leftist government mandates, approving of them, pushing masks, eagerly, aggressively pushing vaccines. It seemed that many physicians were towing the party line. And even before I began to see Dr. Yeager, I had congestive heart failure. And my cardiologist, my first visit there, I was reprimanded in the lobby, in the waiting room, by the receptionist because my mask, this was during the mask mandate season, I was reprimanded because my mask was below my nose. And the reason it was below my nose is that I found it very difficult and laborious and uncomfortable to breathe with the mask over my nose. So the receptionist very rudely barked at me to raise the mask over my nose. I did so in protest. And then as soon as I got into the private examination room, I pulled it off. And when my doctor, my cardiologist, entered into the room, and it was just the two of us, he said, "So tell me, how are you feeling? Do you have any difficulty breathing?" And I said, "Only when I wear these stupid masks over my entire face, over my nose." And he actually said, "Well, while you're here, please pull it above your nose." So he knew that this was causing me great discomfort, and he didn't care. He was following the party line and insisted that I pull this thing over my nose, even though it restricted my breathing. Can do you have any comments on that kind of a behavior from a physician?
I mean, I honestly don't know what he was thinking or not, but I do think that there were doctors that agreed with those processes and those things. And I do think that they really felt that they were helping mankind to end the pandemic, trying to like doing the greater good of all of those things. It's very hard for me to understand, but I do think some of these, like the receptionist that said that, I don't think, you know, she said that out of malice or to be mean or to really to make you not be able to breathe. She really thought that if she did not tell you to bring the mask up, that somehow, like, it's almost like the weaponization of kindness. And fear is an incredibly powerful motivator. So in these situations, could you have COVID? Could you cause my death? You know, that type of things. I mean, I think it's easy for us to just say you shouldn't have said that. But I think fear was so perpetuated and generated, and it motivates. It's a huge, powerful, powerful motivator. I remember when I worked in the PCR in New Jersey, and one of the billboards on the way to work, it actually said, if your kid has a fever, come see us. So that fever, you know, that was a fear tactic to increase patients from coming into the ER because their child had a fever, and to not to talk about that the fever is it's, you know, God's way of making the environment uncomfortable to fight the pathogen. So I do think there are people who made rules who did have malice and profit behind them. But I think overall, individuals in the systems, I think were fear motivated, fear generated.
Yeah. And I would just like to add too, when you looked at the prevalent data that was out there and what most physicians looked at and you know, it kind of what affected their practice was data that really did look at vaccinations and masks as the standard of care. And it did, like Chamba was saying, promoting that fear that if these things were not done, then it was going to, you know, create huge problems and more infection. So again, it kind of goes back to a system where from the top down, you can really get into an area where you just look at this data and there's not a whole lot of consideration for other data. And I would say that's, unfortunately, how even back to our medical school training, we were taught in that way.
And when
I don't know if you, oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
I don't know if you know how a standard of care is established in medicine.
No, I don't.
But how a standard of care is established in medicine is that it has to have, you know, double blinded placebo controlled studies that establish that standard of care. So right now, there's only two entities that can really do that. That is NIH and pharmaceutical companies that can have that bandwidth to have these huge multi-center, double-blinded, placebo-controlled studies that establishes the standard. So we have a government agency and a pharmaceutical agency drives it. And then those standard of care gets published in our medical journals and that are advertised, and that becomes a standard of care. And then as a physician, if you go outside of that standard of care, you are liable for not following the standard of care, you know, and especially during COVID when there were people that died, you know, and now you have a patient that died and you didn't follow the standard of care. And now you're liable and you will get sued, you know. So I think also looking at the doctors who are so especially during that time when there was so much censorship that happened and all of that. And then especially from a medical personnel, when you didn't actually have, because you're working long hours and everything, you didn't necessarily have the bandwidth to go looking at some of this stuff too. It, you know, you follow what you've been taught and what you trusted. You know, you trust your coaches, you trust your teachers. And so that's, I mean, I think it's easy for us to say it's just one way, but I think it was so much beyond that. And I think that's why, like the patient movement, it's really about the money behind the system. It's what needs to get unraveled.
And we have to go to our first commercial break, and we'll pick up right where you left off when we return. If anyone has any questions for Dr. Greg and Dr. Chamonix Wheeler, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I could understand something like this that may compel a question regarding the health of a loved one. You may want to remain anonymous, but your request will be honored. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions and more of Dr. Greg and Chamonix Wheeler after these messages, so don't go away.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. We are now back to our conversation with Dr. Greg and Dr. Shamini Wheeler, Christian physicians who founded CCC Health, which stands for Competent, Compassionate Care. And we are going to be talking more about the repercussions for them standing up to the medical industry with truth. And also we'll be hearing more about the We the Patient movement. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. One thing I wanted to say in response to, I believe it was Dr. Shamini, who was saying that doctors, many of them truly believed they were helping to keep the spread of COVID restrained and protect human lives by following the leftist protocol of government mandates. And one exception I can think of clearly, although I don't know if he was ever a physician, I know he was a scientist, is Dr. Fauci. He initially was mocking the idea of wearing masks, and then he not only wound up being a very staunch insister of wearing masks, but then he started wearing two masks at the same time, maybe even three, who knows. But obviously this was not a universal thing where physicians were always merely reacting for the best interests of patients and others. Would you like to respond to that?
I would have to say yes. There was absolutely those usually in places of authority that would send down a recommendation or a mandate. And I remember one time, it was literally an hour later, we were told to do something entirely different. So the problem, though, I think when we go back to the whole problem with COVID and I think with medicine today, and it's really our focus, is it's a system that takes away autonomy many times and doesn't allow individual thought and individual freedom to do those things that, again, it goes back to that doctor-physician relationship. When you look back in the history of medicine and how the persons who brought us to where we are today in our modern Western medical system, our medical network and framework that we have, these were persons that were there to care for their patient in the name of Christ and for Christ, who said, if you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. That was the motivation that brought us our hospital systems, that brought us our medical schools, that brought us public health, washing our hands, nutrition. The list goes on and on. So, but what we've seen now is that we have doctors are kind of in a place where it's very difficult to have that. Those things that they feel are the right things and that what will get their patient better, many times their hands are tied to that. So, but I agree there are those in power, some physicians, some other that are not physicians, that are there more for their own gain and rather than doing the right thing for patients.
And if you could, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, and I think that's the big thing, is that the doctor-patient relationship really needs to get restored back to what it used to be. In the United States, about 70% of physicians are employed. Only 30% are independent. And why is that? It actually happened after the Affordable Care Act. After that was passed, and part of all of with that, and then the mandates to have electronic medical record systems introduced in every doctor's office, and all of those types of things that really drove the cost of being able to have your own office away. There were, at the same time, I know there was doctors in central Pennsylvania who bought a school bus, not a bus, school bus, but another bus, and who went and saw COVID patients. So I think the whole thing is that and they were independent doctors. So what we have to get back to, no matter what's going on, there's always, in culture, there's always two sides to a story. There's good versus evil all the time. And how do we accomplish that is we have to allow free market to really be able to, so people can do what they need to do that's with their own convictions and their conscience that's in agreement. The money behind the system and how our medical healthcare system is vertically integrated, and there's incentive beyond incentives, and there's tons of middlemen between a doctor and a patient, it drives this chasm of distance between the doctor and the patient. Like, for example, why is it that when a patient is sick, they lack access to their doctor? And because they lack access to their doctor, it's why we have urgent cares in every corner in our system. So patients are still sick. That need is still there for that patient to be seen. But it's a good business model to decrease access to their doctor, because then they go to urgent care or ER, which generates more money.
Hmm. And Dr. Gregg, if you could also let us know what any repercussions were when you were standing up for truth as a physician.
Sure. Well, my story during COVID was that similarly, I felt that patients should have autonomy over their body, and whether they decided to get to vaccinated or not vaccinated, that was a decision that they made. They should be with their doctor, and we shouldn't have other outside forces preventing that type of decision. So, in my own personal journey, when I did during that time, hospitals were allowing vaccination exemptions, and I did get my exemption to the vaccine. However, they did want to test me for COVID with the COVID swab, and I didn't feel that it made any truly clinical sense to do that. So I was basically asked to resign, which I did.
Wow. So explain asked to resign. Is that their way of protecting themselves legally from actually establishing that they are the ones that fired you?
I would say there was some legal, things put into place to legally protect them, also to kind of free me from some of the financial obligations that I had with the contract that I had with my employer. So it was a mutual decision. I think it was the best way, given especially the conscience that I had, that I couldn't work or couldn't submit to that type of testing that they had required me to do.
And so you're both technically unemployed at this point. How did you come to relaunch your practice of medicine? And Shamini, you could start if you'd like.
Well, we were unemployed, but at the same time, we were given, we looked at all kinds of business models, and that's honestly is one of the, when we looked at different models of how this business of medicine was, we recognized that we had a couple of choices. We could have opened up an urgent care. As I said, urgent care situation, yes, we could have maybe made some money, but it didn't really address people at their and actually promoting wellness in society and getting people better. If we took insurance, we still had a middle situation between us and our patients. So really, the direct care model is liberating. It's a complete separate model in that our patients, we take care of our patients. And it's based on whatever that it is that they need. Like our patients, I always joke and say we can take care of their sore throat and their knee pain on the same visit, because it's not based on a diagnostic code where you have to make another appointment to come back. But if we had said yes to insurance in our model, we would have had to, we could only look at the sore throat and not the knee pain to do that, So like it's a very, the system itself incentivizes to generate revenue. When our patients pay a membership to us, it separates the business from the relationship. The membership allows the business of medicine to run, and the relationship is what allows us to get our patients better. So, I mean, we can, you know, keep being on the looking at COVID and looking back on that situation. All I can say is thank God. The future is bright. He uses all things to change society. And in our little neighborhood, we have been able to do that one person at a time, changing lives by doing that. So it's a beautiful thing to be able to take care of the person in front of you with your own convictions, with the knowledge that you were trained to do, and to do what's best for that individual. It's incredibly freeing. And to have as much time, we can charge somebody if we for the membership. If we want to not charge somebody, give a discount, we can. There's nobody telling us what, how, when, how long to see a patient for. It's wonderful.
Yeah, that is amazing and disturbing that if somebody wants to use medical insurance, health insurance, that the doctors are put in a stranglehold as to how they can treat the patient, and really forcing the doctors to turn a blind eye to their instincts about things. This is dangerous, isn't it?
I think the system that we have in place where because of the reimbursement that insurance gives doesn't address a lot of things that patients have and they're coming to see their doctor for. You know, when we think about a typical clinic, that's an insurance model that some physicians will have 3,000 patients on their panel. It really limits that time that they have to address their patients' concerns. And we also think about the lack of access now that's really becoming a problem when persons, you know, can't see their doctor for 2, 3, even a month and have an acute issue. That really is a real problem. And, you know, we have to do what we can to find a system to repair that, which I think is what we were trying to do with our direct primary care model, that is that one-on-one relationship without the middlemen restricting access.
Now, this is, or perhaps you could tell me, how new and recent is We the Patient movement, and how many doctors so far are on board with this, and where are they geographically?
So We the Patient movement is not, it's honestly, it's not even a, it's going to launch in April. So it hasn't even launched.
Oh, okay.
So it's new. It's just an idea, a thought that the Lord gave us that in order to really do something to change healthcare in our society, we really do need to educate patients on why it is the way it is. And it's, you know, like there is a lot of anger about the healthcare system today. I mean, I get angry, you know, when you pay for insurance to do this, but then something you need done is not covered. That's one thing, right? Or you pay, or, you know, your copay or deductible, or you call your doctor, but you don't even get a call back. You're sick, you can't get an appointment for 6 months. To see a specialist. All of those things are really, you know, and that lack that allows physician doctors really don't have autonomy is the number one reason that doctors are leaving medicine, is lack of autonomy. And
I didn't even know that there was a epidemic of doctors leaving the medical field. That's happening.
There are. Yes, there's doctors leaving medicine. They're retiring early, as soon as they can, because they really do I mean, if you think about it, prior authorization process, a doctor says patient needs X, but they have to hire another employee to go and submit all these documentations just to get their process approved by usually somebody who didn't go to medical school that says, oh, they can do it or not. There's a huge, huge level because doctors really don't get to do what they went to medical school to do, a lack of autonomy. But so in all of that, I think patients have to learn, and we want to teach our patients the business of medicine. Why is it that when you go to the hospital, a Tylenol tablet can be $80? How does that price even get there? We can all be angry about it and say that's wrong and all of that, but that doesn't change anything. We have to understand why it is and then allow individuals to make choices that's best for them and their families in the free market. So we have to promote free market as much as possible in healthcare. And then we have to educate patients that you need to look at not just, there's no point being angry about the system. See what you can do as an individual for you and your family to make the choice that's best for you. If each person does that, the system will change.
All righty, we have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you'd like to join us with a question, as some have already done or waiting in the wings, as it were, for their questions to be asked and answered on air by my two guests, please feel free to join them with your own question at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We will be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. And I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us financial support each and every month automatically, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, let's say you need an engagement ring, you're popping the question this spring or summer, or perhaps you would like to turn your church logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination and creativity can be conjured up in your mind for a one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry. They are masters at customizing jewelry, and I've seen firsthand the absolutely exquisite, breathtaking, head-turning, stunning jewelry that they have created with the step-by-step instructions of their customers to make sure that the piece of jewelry is created exactly according to their specifications. I've seen this. So whatever the case may be, whatever jewelry you're purchasing, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits. So no matter where you live in the world, you could purchase jewelry from them using computer technology, even to design the jewelry with them at RoyalDiadem.com. Please visit RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guests, Dr. Greg and Dr. Chamonix Wheeler, I have some important reminders for you folks. We are in urgent need of your financial help, especially since we just lost two of our largest financial supporters. One of them was a wonderful local Christian bookstore that had a global customer base, and they were one of our biggest advertisers, and tragically, several months ago, they had to permanently close their doors after 50 years of business providing the body of Christ with the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices. We were so sad to see them go, and we lost a very valuable source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and you can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, which many people in this day and age still do, especially if they're my age or older, well, we will also provide for you, a physical mailing address that will appear on your screen when you click support at irontrippandzionradio.com, where you can mail your check made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio right at your post office. Also, if you would like to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, medical firm, or perhaps it's a special event you are promoting, no matter what the reason, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as soon as possible. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, with all this urgency I've been telling you about regarding our need for your financial support, I never want anybody ever to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Never do that. One of the pillars of this show, on which it was launched in 2005, is that I would always seek to be a friend, a helping hand, a right arm, and a platform to the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything to the faithful local pastor and church that harms them in any way, including financially. So please never give your own church less money in order to bless us with a gift. Also, if you yourself are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But having said that, if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show and you want it to continue to exist, please go to irontrippandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a church near you that is biblically faithful, just as I have done over the years many times with the listeners in my audience spanning the globe, sometimes helping them find churches that are biblically faithful, just a couple of minutes from where they live. That may be you too. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Greg and Dr. Shamini Wheeler, Christian physicians who founded CCC Health, Competent Compassionate Care. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And let's see, we do have a listener question for you. We have Clyde in King of Prussia, Pennsylvania. And Clyde said, "How widespread, to your knowledge, was the firing of physicians for taking similar stands as you did across the country?"
What was the question?
How widespread was the firing of physicians across the country who are taking similar stands as you, if you are aware of that?
Yeah, there certainly was physicians in other parts of the country that were fired for their convictions. In our situation in our hospital, there were some other non-physicians who were fired, and so it was, again, we go back to it was a system that just did not support autonomy and the ability to make that choice for your healthcare. So yeah, that's kind of my knowledge of physicians and non-physicians who had lost their job.
Anything to add, Shamini?
Yeah, I think just what he said, I don't know of a, like a number, like a percentage, how widespread or anything like that, the actual number. Honestly, we were, yeah. I could not even fathom the number or like a percentage.
Okay, we have Vivian in Pike Creek, Delaware. Vivian asks, is any established government medical organization and the Board of Health ever trying to penalize you still to this day after you have relaunched your practices?
I think that's the beauty of God, right? We stood for our convictions because of his protection. There is nobody trying to, quote unquote, come after us.
Oh, that's good to know. Praise God. And, well, before I go to any other listener questions, I'd like you to just now develop further what benefits that our listeners, when patients everywhere, will gain from a widespread adoption of physicians like you to the concepts and the ideology of we the patient.
Well, I think education is certainly empowering. We know that when we go to, whether it's our healthcare or any other choices that we make in life, when we have some knowledge about how things operate and how we can, you know, use our assets, our resources, our money in a way that's going to make the most benefit for us and our family. Well, I think this movement is going to be a true educational pathway for patients and for doctors to recognize that there are a lot of good alternatives to a system today that really is putting patients as secondary, and oftentimes there are a lot of outside forces, middlemen that are being enriched and gaining without really caring for the patient. So that is this movement, very educational, and we hope that patients will recognize, yes, now we need to understand and take control of our healthcare and our healthcare dollars.
I would love to explain the mission and the vision of We the Patient.
Yes.
Okay. So the mission of We the Patient we believe that patients at the end of the day is who pays for every dollar that's in our healthcare system. Our current healthcare system, 48% of our federal budget actually goes into healthcare. When we look at Medicare, is 15%, Medicaid is 10%. And so we could say, oh, it's only 25%. But when we look at the rest of that pie, 25% is also Social Security. But our seniors actually use about 12% of their Social Security income in their healthcare in the form of co-pays, deductibles, and paying the Advantage or the supplemental plans. So they use that. Our defense budget is 15%, and a portion of that gets used in healthcare. VA is another one. Even our national debt is 6% of the federal budget, but out of that, 3% of that national debt is on healthcare. So when we add it all together, it really is 48% of our federal budget is spent on healthcare. This was published on USA Today. So when we do that, really, if we don't get a handle on what our patients are actually paying in the marketplace of healthcare for them, and patients and empowering our patients to understand that, our country is going to go bankrupt just paying for healthcare at the current rate that is going. So the mission of We the Patient is to explain that in and take out different aspects of it, different portions of that, the healthcare system, and to unravel it in a way, what physicians are, what patients are, and what that looks like. So the number one is to educate our patients. We call it 4E path to patient power. First is education, and that education leads to empowerment of our patients. They are empowered because they understand the marketplace. And then once they're empowered, they can engage in the marketplace to choose what's best for them. And then that engagement, then is their next is empowerment, is to encouragement. They encourage their neighbor, their coworker, their family member, their church family to choose the model that's best for them and to tell them about it. So it's a patient movement with this education, because we know that education leads to empowerment, empowerment leads to engagement, and engagement, when we're all hand in hand tied together, it encourages one another. So that's the mission of We the Patient. And what do we hope our healthcare landscape will look like 10 years from now with the We the Patient movement exploding? We call ACT. Access. Our patients, again, will have access to that, access to care when they're sick. And access also, and we'll see urgent cares will be less needed at every corner, because patients, when they're sick, can actually go see their doctor. Care isn't just getting a script for an antibiotic or something like that, but actual true care, the prevention of chronic disease and its development, because doctors will again have time to spend the time that they need to provide that care. And then the time is the other one. Like in our office, we can spend 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours sometimes with a patient if we want to. That time is huge. And then because of it, it also leads to transparency. In America today, people can shop for anything except healthcare, in that you don't know the price of something before you get it, And then that will build trust in our system again. So it's not just, doctors. It's also our patients have to understand that at every transaction of a healthcare decision that's being made, a patient has to ask, how much does it cost? Do I need this? And is the decision being made with a doctor-patient relationship? When insurance says, it's covered, think about how many times a patient will just get something because it's covered, whether it's needed or not. A doctor will order it because it's covered, whether it's needed or not. And a doctor will not order a testing or something that's better suited for that patient because it's not covered by insurance. It really is empowering, and I do think that it'll create a well society.
Yes, you just jolted back into my memory an old friend of mine who, I believe it was in the 1990s, he may have been the very first, if not the first, one of the first liver transplant patients. And the insurance company that he had fueled with his money for years rejected a payment for his liver transplant because it was considered an experimental surgery. And thankfully, his physicians actually did it for free when they realized that this insurance company was not going to pay for it.
Beautiful. That can happen today.
Really?
Doctors don't have that autonomy to make that decision today.
Really?
That is not, unless you're an independent doctor that can make that decision yourself. As a liver transplant surgeon, they would not be able to do this because doctors, one of the things Affordable Care Act also invoked is that doctors can own hospitals. So today, a liver transplant surgeon who wants to do a procedure like that for free, their hands are tied. They cannot do that procedure for free because there's a facility fee, there's a hospital fee. Then that doctor does not have the autonomy to say, I will do that free.
Wow. We have Ezekiel in Gulf Breeze, Florida. Ezekiel says, I have heard that it is rampant amongst physicians to prescribe medications to their patients because of the kickbacks they get financially from pharmaceutical companies. And very often these physicians, not being pharmaceutical scientists, don't really even know in depth a lot of information about the medicines they are prescribing, and they are relying on the information given to them by salespeople in the pharmaceutical business who very often have absolutely no medical or scientific training. Do you affirm that this is true?
Yeah, I you know, in my experience, I really wouldn't say that we get a kickback for, you know, prescribing one medication over another, I really think that, you know, every doctor has, you know, a certain perspective. They've been educated a certain way. It is possible that at times, you know, certain pharmaceuticals will educate more on their product than another, but I don't think that kickback is there. But one of the things that we are seeing that is hopeful is just like you were mentioning your pharmacy friend who, you know, looked at vitamin D and how important it is. You know, it looks like the up and coming med students and residents and even our colleagues are seeing how much more important our holistic health, vitamins and other things really play in helping our body for health and wellness. So, yeah, but I would say that overall, I wouldn't say there's a lot of kickback that most doctors are getting from prescribing a certain pharmaceutical.
Since you mentioned him, I might as well give him a plug since he has been a financial supporter of this program, especially. Dr. Banu Gadi is a pharmacist who owns several pharmacies in the New York area, and his website is leesdrugsrx.com, L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Figured I'd give Dr. Banu Gadi a plug there since he has been generous to us in the past and is seeking to do things that many of his colleagues in that industry are not. Well, we are going right now to our final break. And once again, if you have a question, I would suggest you send it immediately because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-4000. 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to plug a book written by two of the folks who very strongly recommended that I interview Dr. Greg and Dr. Chamonix Wheeler today. There's actually three authors of this book, but two of them know Dr. Greg and Chamonix personally. Ernest Springer and Joel Yeager and Daniel O'Rourke are co-authors of Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And you can get that at Amazon. The title, once again, is Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And you can always email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you weren't able to successfully write that down, I'll get you that information from Amazon. And last but not least, I want to bring up in prayer a prayer request for my dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, whose ads you hear every day in Iron Trip and Zion Radio. As many of you know, he had a fall in his home. Dr. Moorcraft is in his 80s, and he, as a result, had some serious injuries. Thankfully, he seems to be recovering well, and he has been transferred from the hospital to a physical rehab organization. And so we will keep you updated on his progress in being restored to health. We pray that he returns home soon and that he returns to Iron Sharpens and Iron Radio soon as a guest. I miss interviewing that dear brother, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. Let's see here. We have Curtis in Flowood, Mississippi. And Curtis says, I have a very simple question for you two. How do you find a doctor you can trust?
Well, I think what we would certainly recommend when you think about the doctors that have kind of stepped out and are taking a lead on things, I think a doctor who's an independent doctor would be a good place to start. We also feel that based on our model with direct primary care, where we really don't have the middlemen, the insurance companies and other things that you know, could alter that doctor-patient relationship, that would be another good place to potentially find a primary doctor.
And another way is a doctor that really just listens to you, your ideas, your thoughts on really what's going on with you, and doesn't just say, well, that's just crazy, but just listens to you. And then they may or may not agree with your stance and what you're thinking. But I think, you know, God gave us 2 years to listen. A doctor that really listens to you and takes the time will likely be able to have a trusted relationship.
Okay, we have George in Schuylkill Haven, Pennsylvania. And George says, are the days of home visits from doctors a bygone era?
I think that's the exciting thing about where medicine is headed. We actually personally know a doctor in the Lancaster area who exclusively does house visits.
Wow.
So, yeah, so things like that are probably going to come back. You know, as patients are wanting that to be part of their healthcare choices. I think, you know, with the market, more free markets and independent doctors will will likely be a part of that.
And that's the free market part of things. You know, everybody has a different need. Has able to go in, give IVs to a patient in their home and all of that kind of stuff. And this doctor does do that. So there's all kinds of situations. We need to educate our patients to be able to be informed consumers of this marketplace.
We have one last question that I will read from Jimmy in Danbury, Connecticut. What does a person do when the only way they can afford medical help is through insurance?
So I can answer that. The only way they can help through insurance is actually the insurance. It's something we've all kind of gotten lulled into thinking that only way you can get something is through insurance. There are so many more options. For example, in our office, we're able to give an antibiotic for what a patient would pay in a copay with insurance at the pharmacy. In our office, we can run the same labs, like say, if we wanted to run like a hemoglobin A1C, it's about, you know, it's less than $4. It's insurance, I think, is something everybody needs to have. We need to work towards to have it so that it's an affordable model and patients can pay. Our goal is that hopefully health insurance will end up modeling car insurance in that it covers the big ticket items like a car accident, but not the oil changes. Right now, it's hard for anybody to imagine something where they can pay for the oil change because everything is covered. And by that, everything is expensive.
Well, I'd like you to close out the program with a summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. And we'll start with you, Dr. Gregg.
Thank you again, Chris, for letting us be on your program. What I would like to get across to everyone is that, you know, we did go through some hard times with COVID. They were God-designed, and I think coming out on the other side, persons that love the Lord and want to, again, practice medicine and as a ministry to patients, that's going to become more and more. And I feel, especially the next generation, they saw, for instance, our kids, what we went through and some stands that we took. And they're coming out with devotion and dedication. And so I think, the Lord allows all these things to work together for good to those that love him. So we're excited about the future of medicine. And we just want to get this message out to patients and that there are ways to have good health care that makes you. Makes patients well.
And Chamonix?
I echo everything he said. And I think looking back, a lot of times we can, as a human being, almost live in a victim mentality, but that's not where God wants. God wants healing and empowerment. And so I wouldn't change anything that happened in the past, but that to learn from it, to use it, and to change the community that you live in for the better is very empowering, and it helps those around you. And so I think everything is a gift. Are things that happen that's good and bad, and God uses all things to bring about the good.
And for more information on CCC Health, go to ccchealth.info, ccchealth.info. For We the Patient, go to wethepatient.net, wethepatient.net. And for the website of my own physician, Dr. Joel Yeager, go to heritagefamilyhealth.org, heritagefamilyhealth.org. I want to thank you both for being such wonderful guests on my program. I look forward to return visits from you. I hope everybody listening has a safe, happy, and healthy and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your entire lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I look forward to hearing from you and your questions from my guests next week on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.